Well, we are looking at what it means for us to dive in more deeply as people in all of our lives. And we've talked how, you know, the hardest people to be around are the miserly, stingy ones. The fact is, generosity, in whatever form it takes, looks good on people. It brings out the best in everyone. And just a reminder, I wanted to point out one thing on the boards that are by the dive-in table, and that is that we have a drawing of the architect's rendering that includes where our current facility is, so you can see the scope of what we're talking. There's a layover of the shaded area. That's the current Newkirk Hall. We realized that it didn't make too much of an impact until we saw the space that we are trying to create for the many folks who are finding their way here to Dexter UMC. And I wanted to talk about my hope for Dive In deeply. And as you remember, as we talked about Dive In last year, that we have three responses that we are looking for as we seek to celebrate what God is doing. And the three arrows point to what's on the commitment card, the generosity commitment card that looks like this. Remember, if you didn't receive the information, the ushers will have it available as you head out for coffee across the way. But inside the card, there's three responses. The top one, our first hope, is for some of you who are brand new, or it wasn't your time to jump in yet last spring. And our hope is that this would ignite a passion in you. It would ignite a passion in you for your passion for generosity and your passion for God's mission to be seen through here, even by us. Our hope is that this would be an opportunity for you to jump in for the first time to what God's doing around here. You know, the people who enjoyed school tended to be the ones who threw themselves into it, who dove in. The people who enjoyed the activities that they've been involved in are those that weren't just spectators, but those who took ownership and took time to be contributors to what was happening, whether it was at school or whether it's in your office, whatever it is. Our hope is also that we have a spot for that on our generosity commitment card. It's that top lighter blue one. That this might be an opportunity for you to make a 12-month commitment to generosity. Our second hope is for those of you on the dive-in journey who need encouragement or who need nourishment in order to finish strong. You know, for Lee and me, it's been a very unexpected year in many ways since dive-in. That Hunter switched his major and wasn't able to finish in 4 years. People are congratulating me on Joy graduating from high school this year. That means we'll have 4 kids in college. And when we just were starting Dive In last year, as we had already made what we felt God was calling us to do so we could experience God in the best way possible, Lesty, who is our Healing the Children girl, 14 years old, realized that she might have an opportunity to go to college if she could have simple money, $700 a trimester. Of course, we're going to get Lesty through college. We love that girl. And it's been a crazy year. We can never predict what God's throwing at us. And it's the same for you. I understand that. And this has not been easy. You want to finish strong. But you could use some encouragement from the Lord. You know, some of you are already diving in, and this one-year celebration is your opportunity to say, yes, I'm going to finish strong the commitment that I made 1 year ago. But then we also have a third hope for taking a look and diving in deeply. And that is that there are some of us who are on this dive-in journey, and it has not been easy. For Lee and me, it's been this most significant commitment that we've ever made. And we always want to be receiving what the Lord has, and we want to be challenged. The Lord would challenge us and never stop believing and to never stop trusting in Him from His Word. We are so blessed to be a part of a church family that is on the move. There are so many churches that break my heart that are just sort of exhaling, but not inhaling. And the breathing and the idea of being part of a living organism is what we want to be a part of. We are more of an organism than we are an organization, because that word organized is in there. We're trying to be as organized as we can. And if you're against organized religion, you're in the right spot. Because this church, our district superintendent, when he came for our charge conference, loving what God is doing here, said, "This is holy chaos at Dexter." And everybody's asking, "What's going on? What's going on?" So he wanted us to tell him what's going on. We said, "We don't really know. But people are inviting their friends, and God is up to something." And because I believe some of us want to be challenged, some of us want to receive all that the Lord has for us, not in a selfish way, but in a fulfilling way of what God has designed for us. And the Lord would challenge us to not be, to not give up believing and trusting and hoping, not just for ourselves, but for the 60% of the people in our area who have no spiritual home and no idea of how good God is. This Deeply series is showing us new inspiration from God's word. Our verse is, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his or her heart will flow streams of living water." Not just a trickle and not just one stream, but streams, like overflowing. Archie wanted to call this whole thing soaked, because that's what we're getting by God. We are so blessed by that. So Lee and I are praying for that third line on the card, which is to increase our commitment. We pledged just over 20% of our income to Dive In for each of the years, and we're increasing our faith commitment because God is so up to something. But we could use your prayers too, that our kids would graduate. We are, it's not a joke, you guys. We are hoping some, and maybe many of you, would join us on that third line as well. But our number one prayer is 100% participation in Dive In. Listen, if someone were to write us a $4.85 million check, which would be for our church family for the 2 years, for our community, in other words, creating more space and more parking and keeping the beauty of our campus that people would come in and just experience God when they drive onto this place. And for our world, you know, $550,000, over $500,000 over 2 years, going beyond our borders in order to help people in mission. If somebody wrote us a check for $4.85 million, we would still go on this generosity journey, because I believe it's truly God's best for our lives. So our real goal, my real prayer, is that 100% of us would walk with God. Would you pray with me? "Take my lips and speak through them, and take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen." My prayer is that this would simply be a tool for you to experience God deeply. This spring, it's not been easy. Not only did I cross the half century mark, but I got pneumonia. I lost like motor control of my left leg. I passed out one time. It was a bad month. And that's small potatoes compared to what some of us in this room are going through. But not only that, it impacted me internally. And so I wanted to ask you a question that I've been asking myself. Are you sick of yourself? Do you ever get sick of yourself sometimes? Are you sick of your situation or how you react to your situation? You're sick of that trigger, whatever it is. Maybe you're sick of the people around you. Don't focus your eyes on anywhere but here. And you've asked God to fix it. And you've asked God for help, but nothing much new is happening. Maybe you're like me. I've been unconsciously following this myth, and I believe this myth is pervasive. Here's the myth. God's strength has slowly been ebbing over the centuries. God's strength has slowly been ebbing over the centuries. And it's easy to think that. All you have to do is look at the statistics of the United Methodist Church in North America. Slowly ebbing. But you know what? I was at General Conference for 2 weeks. We are part of a global evangelistic church that is growing by leaps and bounds. That is an accurate description of the United Methodist Church. We gave over $668 million to fight malaria in the last 4 years as a global church. We're feeding over 1 million children every day as a global church. God's strength, a lot of people think, kind of the Father Time picture of God, has been slowly ebbing over the centuries. And God just doesn't impact people the way he used to. But we know that that's a myth. Summer's coming. It's a chance to kind of retool, to reset ourselves. But the truth is, nothing's going to be different unless people change their hearts. In the darkest part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through the fog-shrouded waters. And with straining eyes, he was scanning the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of sight. His worst fears were realized when he saw a bright light straight ahead, and it appeared to be a vessel on a collision course with his ship. To avert disaster, he quickly radioed the upcoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith." His voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. And instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Appalled at the audacity of the message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith, and I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came the private's voice again, "I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Well, angered, frustrated that this impudent sailor would endanger the lives of his men and his crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you on the authority of the United States government to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private's final transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir. Once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." Don't you know Jesus Christ is a lighthouse? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." But we go through the fog of our lives as though we can control, or we think we control, or we're maddened by the fact that we can't control, not realizing Jesus Christ is there. Listen to the letter that Paul wrote to the Christ followers in Colossae. And I think this is very important. This is a city in Turkey. And ironically, we're not that different from the multiculturalism and the hyper-religiosity of the first century Colossae. Christianity was introduced into a multi-hyper-religious, secular world filled with meaning and truth, according to some, where everything was full of meaning and truth. And according to others, this world was full of nothingness. It's exactly where we find ourselves again in the 21st century. Listen to this writing of Paul, starting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And I encourage you, in your bulletin, our study guides, some notes to take on a colored piece of paper. Because if I don't write things down, it's just a nice brunch conversation that I forget about. He is before all things. Paul writes these words, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And Paul goes on to say later in the chapter, and you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue in the faith. Oh, that we would continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. He is preeminent. The preeminence of Christ compels us to recognize this. Whatever the lingo is, we don't put Christ first. Everyone says, put Christ first in your lives. We don't put Christ first. We can't put Christ first. Christ already is first in all the universe. Christ already is first. Jesus Christ is first, and all things of him are first. And this truth changes us in ways that we can't possibly comprehend in a human sense. In ways the world can't comprehend, because his ways don't make sense to the systems of the world. And in ways that require something of us that is countercultural to how the world would naturally behave. God has put Christ Jesus first, and he wants you and me putting him first in our hearts, in our lives, in our priorities. Because if we don't, we are the ones who will end up the great losers. We are the ones who are out of alignment, messed up, looking and losing everything the scripture has promised to those who follow Christ. Listen, if Christ is the center of the universe and we're not living our lives as though Christ is the center of the universe, we're just off. Of course things aren't going to line up. We know that this bondage of not putting Christ first is a reality in our lives. We know this bondage of materialism, this bondage of guilt. We put our guilt before we put Christ first. This bondage of idolization, putting stuff before God, literally creating idols in our lives. This bondage of false security and all the things that money causes. You know, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. All of these things distract us, dis-ease, disease us from the true purposes and pleasures and joys that God has for our lives. Jesus said that we can't serve both God and money, because he knew it would be a polarizing and divisive subject. And he knew it could divide us and distract us. Remember this verse, this passage to the Colossians, the Christ followers in Colossae. It's not about giving. It's not about generosity. It is a positional passage. What position should Christ have in our time, in our minds, in our lives, in our resources? Does he have everything? God's not so much interested in what we're giving him as what we're not giving him. Because that's where the distraction lies. That's where the bondage lies. And so this passage that Paul gives us, that God gives us through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, that he is the firstborn of all creation. He is preeminent over all. In him, all things are made. Here's the deal. What position should Christ have in our time, our minds, our lives, our resources, everything? Should he be first? The fact is, he's already first. He's already there. Maybe you haven't woken up to him. When you go through a tough situation, he's already there. When you are facing whatever it is you are facing, he is already there. We are a sending church. That is one of our best elements of our vision of who God is making us to be. And we are such a sending church because on a mission trip, it's a great time to realize you're not bringing Jesus with you. He's already there. You realize he is first. You just haven't been acknowledging him that way. Or maybe you slipped bit by bit into forgetfulness or into sin. And you forget this great truth. Listen again to verse 17. He, Jesus Christ, is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. In Christ, all things hold together. In Christ, you hold together. In Christ, your family holds together. That's why we must share Christ with everyone. When we don't put him first, he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. No wonder we get messed up. We try to live any other way. We're the ones who are out of order, like the battleship cruising along in a fog, saying, get out of my way, get out of my way. Jesus, bless me. Get out of my way, get out of my way. Jesus, bless me. When Jesus is already there. One time I said this, imagine kids with too much time and too much money having a place to realize the extravagant love of God, the extravagant plan of God for their lives, that whatever it is that they're bored with this week is not all that there is, rather than just offering them a nickel's worth of God. I said that as an associate pastor preaching when the boss was out of town. I asked the question in my sermon. And when the senior pastor got back, there was a check on his desk for $1 million. What? Let me say that again. I'm just kidding. I did not know this had happened. I just preached whatever sermon I preached, called A Nickel's Worth of God. And the senior pastor called me into his office and he said, what did you say last Sunday? That's kind of how he spoke. He could make the word God a three-syllable word. And he said, what did you say last Sunday? I'm like, I'm sure nobody remembers. Story of my life, right? You guys know. It was a couple in their early 70s. The husband told me later, I could see what you were talking about, to have a place for youth like that. And he said, what else are we supposed to do with it? Spend it on ourselves? We know that. We just don't act like it at all. But hear me now. It's not about the $1 million. It's about what I can give and what God can do through me. And it's about what you can give and what God can do through you. simply because Jesus Christ is first. Remember what Logan said last week about his 17 and a half? I had no idea when I asked him to share his story. I just knew that he was impacted by Dive In last year and by this congregation and the family that he did not have. And he said, I thought to myself, why do I approach so many things with I can spare no expense attitude? But when it comes to church, that attitude suddenly changes. Remember how he said buying eggs at Meijer's became an act of worship for him? They're great protein and they're so cheap. And he's all into working out. Do I use my resources as a tool for God like that? Or as a tool for me and my amusements? The world tells us to do that. We can give some to God and feel great, but we don't use it as a tool in order to show and to place ourselves with Jesus first. Are you living in the light of the fact that all things are to him and through him and for him? I have no doubt that God will reach the people in this area. The only question that remains is, will he use us to do it? Or will he have to keep looking past you and past me because we're too preoccupied with our fear of the future, our distractions of sin, our distractions of stuff, whatever it is, lesser things? Listen to one of the oldest stories in Scripture from Genesis. Similar to what Denise said, but different. The story, Adam and Eve had two sons. Well, they had more sons and daughters than that. But two of the sons were Cain and Abel. Now, Cain kept the flocks. Abel kept the flocks. And Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. And Abel also brought an offering. The Lord, let me start again. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, a grain offering. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. I thought that was so unfair growing up, reading the story in the picture Bible. It looked like Cain was sweating his bohiney off in the field, and Abel sitting under a tree watching the little sheep. But Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time. In other words, meaning as in not first, but actually quite the opposite of first. It was a grain offering. After all of the crops had been produced, after everything had been provided to Cain, and he could see what he had been given, then and only then he would give to the Lord. Cain is what experts call in modern day terms a December giver. Now, some of us, because of how we earn our money, give in December. But Cain only gave once everything had been accounted for. And then it says he gave some. We don't know how much he gave, either in percentage or in amount, but we simply know about the sequence of the giving. Abel, in contrast, gave the fat portions, the good portions, for the firstborn of his flock. The firstborn and the best portions. Abel gave his first and his best to the Lord, trusting that God would provide. What if the other sheep that year ended up being good, no good, and dying off? And what if they did not produce for Abel as those firstborn did? He gave the firstborn and the best portions of the meat to the Lord. What about ensuring that he was okay and taken care of? In an economy that was from an uncertain industry like shepherding. Abel essentially had a commission-based job. He had an uncertain income, if you will, and it was different every year. You know, so many of us in these types of income positions, or in any income position really, make excuses for why we can't commit to God, because we don't know what our situation is going to be, and we just need to wait like Cain and see how the year shakes out. But it makes me ask myself, and every time I ask myself, it usually comes up in a sermon. Ha. So let me ask you. Did you tell the gym you joined that you couldn't commit to $69 a month for this year because you didn't know what your situation was going to be? Or when you opened up the new iPhone 6 at Christmas and you registered your new plan, did you tell Verizon that you couldn't commit to $99 a month for the year because you weren't sure how much income you would have? Or how about the PNC Bank? Did I tell them last week that for 2016, I'm just not sure about my situation, and so for my mortgage payment, I'm just going to give them some in the course of time? Do you see how absurd it sounds? Then why do we give this way to God? Why are we able to put so many other things first, and yet putting God first seems impossible to us and something we cannot commit to? So church, I want to challenge us to something here. I want to challenge us that as we have the opportunity right here, right now, to put God first, beginning this summer, beginning this Memorial Day, changing our lives as we float through the fog is about the priority. What are you truly prioritizing above the Lord? Cain's gift might have been a higher amount than Abel's, but his heart was far from God. I want to be someone who gives first, because in the fogginess of my life, I want the lighthouse of Jesus Christ leading me on. I want him where he already is in my mind, not just in reality, and that is Lord over all, so that I can know him there. This dive in deeply card is simply a healthy spiritual tool for first fruits giving to get me there.